We're thinking about coming of a new pastor, trying to get our mind, our minds and our own hearts ready in lots of different ways, get the church ready in a lot of different ways. This morning I want to talk to you out of a kind of a strange passage. It's a passage that at least part of it is read or quoted sometimes at weddings. Has absolutely nothing to do with weddings, but is also put in into weddings. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to, or however you read the Scripture, turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Now, you know, if you have not familiar, just kind of get your concordance or your table of contents and try to find the Old Testament book of Ruth. Chapter 1, interesting story about a Bible lady whose name is Ruth. And what happened to her and to her mother-in-law, Naomi, back in the days, you know, following the judges in there, and something she said to her mother-in-law that sometimes is read between husbands and wives, and though it really is not meant for husbands and wives, it also has some truth to it. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we'll not ask you to stand this morning because it's a long passage, but here's the word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi and her two daughters-in-law said, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And she said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separate you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Thank you for those who are standing. Please be seated. God's Word speaks to us. There are some things about this particular scripture that speak to my heart this morning about the power of influence. Your influence, my influence on people all around us, not only in our families, but everywhere that you and I might turn. A man by the name of J. Wallace Hamilton was a Methodist minister of another era, and he told a very interesting story in one of the books that he wrote. It's a true story that I wish each of us could have experienced. He talked about being on an ocean liner going from the United States to England, and every morning on that ocean liner, as he walked the deck to get some fresh air, he noticed there was a man there who looked like he was of Asian descent, who sat in a deck chair on the deck of the ship, wrapped in a blanket, reading his Bible. Well, after a couple of days of this, his curiosity got the best of him, so Hamilton went over to that man and said, may I interrupt your Bible reading and ask you if you are a Christian? And the man said, well, yes, I am a Christian. Hamilton said to him, well, I am impressed. I am impressed that you're here every morning reading your Bible here on the deck of this ship. Now, tell me your story. How did you become a Christian? And the man told him this story. He said, I'm originally from the Philippines, and my mother and father saved all of their lives in order to send me to a university in the United States. And so when that great day finally arrived, and I left the Philippines to go to the United States, it was an awesome day for our family, but it was a long, long way home for me. And when I arrived in the eastern United States and checked into my dormitory room, it was a sad day for me because I was so very lonesome there. No one looked like me. It was unusual to have a Filipino in a university in those days, but someone from down the hall in my dormitory room where I lived, that person came and helped me to get my things unpacked and make my bed and get everything set up. And then as they got ready to leave, he turned to me and said, by the way, this is Saturday. Where are you going to go to church tomorrow? And I said, I really don't know. I really hadn't thought too much about that. And I said, I go to such and such a church, and I named the church. And my new American friend said to him, well, you know, that church is really away across town, so let me draw you a map. So I took the map and went about my business. The next morning when I was about ready to get up, I looked out the window, and rain was coming down in torrents. And I had that moment when I said, good, it's raining. I don't have to go to church. He would have made a really good Nazarene, I think. He said to himself, surely God will forgive me. I'm in a foreign country, and I don't know my way around, and I don't have any transportation, and I really don't know where that church is. So I pulled the covers back over my head and started to go back to sleep, when I heard a knock on the door. I got out of bed, I went to the door, and there was my friend from yesterday standing in front of the door with two umbrellas. He said to me, I thought I would come and help you go to church. Why don't we go together? Well, I really had no choice at that part, so I got ready for church, and we started going out of the dormitory room. We opened up our umbrellas, and I said, by the way, what church do you go to? And he said, oh, I go to a church down the street. And I said, well, let's go to your church. It's really too far and it's too wet and to go to the church you told me about. So let's go to your church. And he said, for the next 4 years while I was in college, I never went to another church. The last year I was in college, God began to speak to me as I sat in the pew of that church. And God called me to follow Him, and then He called me to be a minister of the gospel. He said, instead of going to law school, as my parents and I had planned, I enrolled in Drew Theological Seminary, and I became a Methodist minister. When I finished seminary, they sent me back to the Philippines, and now I'm the Methodist bishop of the Philippines. And then he said, I owe it all. I owe my entire life to the influence of a man with two umbrellas. Now, when you and I come to the Christian faith, We have to understand that the Christian faith moves because of the influence of one person on another. Most of us this morning could go down the list of the things that have affected us. And many of us, I think, this morning, if we had time to give our testimony, would acknowledge the power of one person in our life. It could have been an old battered preacher that said something that caught your mind or your heart. It could have been a faithful mother or a father or a grandparent who lived Jesus Christ before you in the home. It could have been a friend who cared for you and brought you to church. Maybe a bus route person who brought you in on a bus. It could have been an unattractive Sunday school teacher. Now, every one of us have had one of those in our background. Mine was named Allie Reeves. Allie was tall and thin and tough. She drove a city bus for a living. She cared for her husband, whose name was Comer, who had palsy so badly that it made him shake. He could not hold a job. And we were in the Sunday school wing of that wood-framed Congregational Methodist church. And Allie Reeves had lots of patience and lots of flannel graph. And she taught me Bible stories, and she taught me about Jesus. We had a pastor who probably hadn't read anything since the original transcript of the Scopes trial, but he put his arms around me and he helped me understand my call to preach, the influence of one person on another. Well, you say, but Pastor Mike, that's fine, but what does that have to do with the book of Ruth? Well, this book of Ruth, I think, is a very interesting book because it talks about faithfulness and influence. And Naomi and her husband and two sons were living in the town of Bethlehem in Judea when a famine went through the land. They knew they were going to starve if they stayed in Israel, so they decided to get out of Dodge. Now, when you read down through the Old Testament, you need to understand the Old Testament mindset. And that mindset was that God stopped at the border of the country of Israel. Now, Jonah, of course, disproves that when he found that God works in the deep blue sea and in Nineveh as well. But at this point, the mindset was that God stopped at the border of Israel. And so Naomi and her family got out of the country of Israel to the country of Moab, what we now know as the modern country of Jordan. And when they got to Moab, things were not a whole lot better there. Those two sons that accompanied them eventually married women from Moab, and the Moabite people worshipped a different god than Naomi, but Naomi stayed faithful to her God. But even in the midst of her faithfulness to God, tragedy came, and she lost her husband, and she also lost her two sons. And I think Naomi began to wonder if somehow God had totally forgotten her. So she decides she cannot stay in Moab any longer. She decides to go back to Israel, and her daughters-in-law accompany her down to the Jordan River. She's about to go back to Israel, and those daughters-in-law, the Bible tells us, loved her. Can you imagine this morning what they must have learned from her? Can you imagine this morning the lessons they may have gotten from her as they saw her deal with tragedy after tragedy, the death of her husband, the death of her two sons? Can you imagine what they learned from her as she made her life in a foreign land? Can you imagine what went through their minds? And as they began to get ready to cross the Jordan there, those two daughters-in-law were there, and Naomi said to them, "Go back. Go back to your family and your friends." But Ruth said, "I'm not going to do that." She said, "I'm going to go with you wherever you go, wherever you lodge. I will do the same, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Now, nowhere do we read in here that Ruth and Naomi had a discussion about the four spiritual laws. Nowhere do we read here there was a witnessing program in the place where they worship. But what we do see here is the power of influence one life on another. And that's what I want us to see today, that you and I, every one of us, has influence. Influence, and I want to press home to us today the idea of the stewardship of your influence. Every person here today has influence on someone. And not just someone, but some ones. That every person you and I come in contact with, we have influence, and God expects us to make sure to take care of the stewardship of our influence. Young man went to work in a lumber camp out in the far northwest country. He was very, very active in his local church. He had done everything that a church person ought to do. He attended all the youth programs. He went to all the youth camps. He could sing Kumbaya frontwards and backwards, you know. He knew how to do everything church people knew how to do. But he was going to be gone all summer with a bunch of lumberjacks out of the Northwest. And his parents, of course, were terribly distressed what might happen to his faith. Well, summer was over. He came back. He was strong from cutting logs all summer and tanned from working outside all the time. And, you know, he was out there in that rugged terrain. And his father said to him, "Son, how did it go? How was it?" "Oh, it was fine, Dad." "Son, what happened when they found out you were a Christian?" "Dad, you know, I was there the whole summer long and they never found out I was a Christian." The people know that you're a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian in the place where you work? Do they know that you're a Christian in the neighborhood where you live? Do they know that you're a Christian out among your relatives and all of your friends? Do people know you're a Christian? You see, I believe this morning the Christian faith is a contagious faith. But more than being a contagious faith, the Christian faith happens in the heart. I sometimes get upset with people who kind of want to rationalize themselves into the gospel. Because, you see, I've never seen anyone walk the aisles of a church in the Nazarene and come down to the altar of the church saying, "You know, Pastor Mike, I want to become a Christian because I've connected all the theological dots and now it makes sense." Well, we never come to faith head first. We come to faith heart first. And anything that we do that is really important, we do it heart first. Mary and I were barely 21 years old. We were both in college at Trevecca Nazarene College, and I had 2 years of college left, and she had 3 years before graduation. We had college to finish, and I wanted to go to graduate school when we told our parents we wanted to get married. Now, our parents were delighted. They wanted to get rid of us, I want to tell you. But everybody else said, "Don't do it." Our teachers, our friends, "Don't do it. It won't work. You have too much education out there. Get married and you'll never finish college." But we did it. We did it not because it was logical. We did it because it was heart first. We were in love and we did it. We do the most important things of life because of our emotional response and because of our heart response. Football season is my favorite time of the year. And on Sunday afternoons when I can, I watch the Cleveland Browns football games. Yeah, I know. I do. One of the things I do is I watch people sitting in the dog pound. You know what I'm talking about? When I talk about the dog pound at the Cleveland Browns Stadium, okay. Do you ever notice how the people in the dog pound are so rational? And they're so logical. You know, you notice them talking to each other, you know. That was a very nice play, wasn't it? No, I didn't like the way he did it. Don't you think the referees could be a little more keen in their observations? I want to tell you this morning, you'll never hear anything like that at all in the Cleveland Browns dog pound. It is filled with people who are absolutely out of their minds. They're crazy out in that place. And they make all of these decisions, and they make them with their hearts and not with their heads. They cheer for millionaires to go out there and earn their money. You see, football fever is contagious in the dog pound, and I think our Christian faith is contagious as well. My kids got the chicken pox. You know what that is? You know, got chicken pox. We were living in Baltimore, Maryland. Our kids got the chicken pox. One of them got it. The other one got it. A babysitter came over to watch them, and she said, "Oh, I've had chicken pox, I think. And I've had a shot to keep me from getting chicken pox, I think." She got it. Her brothers and sisters got it. All the kids in the neighborhood got it. Chicken pox is contagious. And you know, people catch faith, and they catch beliefs, and they catch attitudes because faith is contagious. And I'm not talking about grabbing someone by the lapels and hitting them over the head with a Bible and rudely trying to push your faith off on them. I'm talking about the stewardship of your influence. And we need to make sure to know that our influence is with us, and God expects us to use it right and to influence for God and for good. But we also need to know that our selfishness can be contagious. And our commitment to Christ can be contagious. The choice is, which one will it be in your life and mine? Great leader from Sri Lanka said as he addressed the World Council of Churches, "Evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread." That's what the church really is. We're telling people where to get bread, and if we keep it to ourselves, we're not good stewards of the influence that God has given us. Folks, I long for a church that will go to any length to see people come to Jesus Christ, and not just to see our needs being met. We are not here to make sure that every need of every person is met. We are here to make sure that the need everyone has, the need of the gospel, and the need to be churched is met. And I want a church that will believe and will attempt to do the impossible for Jesus Christ. When our Family Life Center at First Church of Mount Vernon was being built, I would look out my window and watch the workers doing their work from day to day. And you know what they were doing? Each one of them, whether they were digging or sawing or laying block, whether they were hammering or stringing conduit, whatever, each one of them was doing what was possible. The boss would say to them, "Do this. It's possible to be done." And they did the possible, and they got a paycheck for doing that. If we want the possible to be done, it can be done. We employ people to do the possible. But when people are called of God to be the people of God, they are called to do the impossible and to think one thing. How can we do the impossible for Jesus Christ? That's what God has called us to do, not to see how comfortable we can be. You remember that story I told you about at the beginning of the service about the man with two umbrellas? Well, I believe there are two kinds of Christians in the world. There is the Christian of the one umbrella.
He just consumes and consumes and consumes. And then there's the other kind of Christian, the Christian of two umbrellas, who has heard Jesus say, "Come and follow me." The question I pose to all of us this morning is, are you a one-umbrella Christian or a two-umbrella Christian? A one-umbrella Christian says, me first, my needs, take care of me, sing my songs, dress my way, have my style of worship service. A two-umbrella Christian says, the kingdom first, the call of Jesus Christ first, where he sends, that's what I will do. Are you a one-umbrella Christian or a two-umbrella Christian? One umbrella Christian says, I want the services to start on my time frame, you know, turn up the music or turn down the music. The two umbrella Christian says, whatever we do to reach people for Jesus Christ, I'm ready to do it. One umbrella Christian says, it's my group, it's my class, it's my kind. It's just me and my concerns. It's what pleases me. But a two-umbrella Christian says, it's the kingdom of God, and that's what really matters, and we will do anything to be a part of the movement of God in our world, even if it takes us out of our comfort zone. A one-umbrella Christian says, how little can I give of my money? How little can I give of my time? After all, you know, I have that very expensive vacation coming up, and there are all kinds of things I need to do. But a two-umbrella Christian says, how much can I give? Why do I need this when I can give more by leaving some things off in my life? A one-umbrella Christian samples sermons, you know. He or she is always a sermon gourmet, you know. We're always looking at the worship service, always grading the service or the music, and evaluating the people on the platform doing that. But a two-umbrella Christian says, whatever it takes to win the world, we will do it. We will follow Jesus Christ. We will express our faith wherever he leads, whatever he asks us to do. And I believe this morning the world and the church has enough one-umbrella Christians. We need some two-umbrella Christians that said, whatever it costs, whatever it means, however it fringes on me, I want to be all in for Jesus Christ and the cause of the kingdom. Are you a one-umbrella Christian? Or a two-umbrella Christian? You see, all of us this morning stand under the influence of the gospel. And we have to make a decision about that gospel, whether I'm going to be a one-umbrella or a two-umbrella Christian, so that my influence has impact and power for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as you and I get ready for the coming of a new pastor and for new leadership to lead the church the way that God is directing him to help you find a way to follow in that leadership, you're going to have to ask that question over and over again. Am I a one-umbrella or a two-umbrella Christian to follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads, whatever he wants, how uncomfortable it may be? I want to win the world. The cause of Christ. The power of our influence. Who we are. And what God wants us to be. Would you bow with me for a moment? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me, use me. We sang it last week. We're not going to sing it this morning, but it is again our prayer. Spirit of the living God, melt me so that I'm usable. Mold me however you want to shape me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and then use me and my influence to win the world around us to Jesus Christ. Help me be a two-umbrella Christian. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts today. In these days, we are so needy of people who want to stand and say, I'm going to be all in for Christ. In our culture, in our world, with all the divisions and all the anger and all the strife and all the violence and all the stuff, we need, Lord, to be so filled with your Spirit that our influence has impact everywhere we go, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplace, in our shopping areas, wherever it is, somehow something of our influence will be positive for Christ. And people may not label it two-umbrella Christian, but that's really what we'll want to be. We just want to be all in for you. Whatever it takes, wherever you lead us, whatever you demand of us, however you might open doors or however you may close doors, whatever it is, we just want to be here, Lord, in your hands. So melt us and mold us and fill us and use us to have an influence for God and for the kingdom. And in the days that lie ahead, will you guide us by your Spirit? Will you open our hearts to see what you would have us be and do? Will you give us direction so that we might follow wherever you lead, however uncomfortable it may be? But lead us and help us to be two-umbrella Christians in a world that desperately needs that kind of Christian today. And if you'll help us, we will follow. If you will fill us, we will just be the people of God that you want us so much to be. And as we do it, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I really think every day of our life, we have to answer the question, am I going to be just a one-umbrella Christian or two? To be available, whatever God wants, wherever God leads, to do whatever God says, to be the kind of Christian that has an influence that lasts and that makes a difference in our world. Would you stand? Father, send us out of this place with your blessing, I pray. May your Spirit be with us today as we go through the rest of this Sunday, the Lord's Day. And as we get out there tomorrow in the ruts of the regular, shine through us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord today.